Our scripture reading this evening will be from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. Reading from the English Standard Version. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your hearts, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe."
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you tonight. I want to talk tonight about driving over the limit. And as you think about speed limits, I think most of us sometimes think, well, 5 over, 10 over doesn't seem that big of a deal. But why do we have things like limits? Why do we have a speed limit? Why does the authorities that be, why do they have a limit for how much can be in somebody's blood alcohol content? We know that ultimately it's for our safety. Now, sometimes the speed limits seem a little bit arbitrary, maybe more for getting money through being a speed trap and getting tickets. But we understand the principle, the idea behind it is that it's for our own good, for our own safety. And I suppose as some outsiders look at the Bible and they look at the Christian religion, they might think that the rules that God has given seem very limiting, very restrictive. But if we understand the verses that we just heard, as Brad read them, we're going to recognize as we read through the Bible and we examine life and we look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, we realize that God's laws are not arbitrary, but they're actually for our good. And while man may many times have rules and laws that are not for our good, God, who is our Creator, who's perfect, and always gives us laws that are actually for our good. There are a lot of gods out there in the world. Not really, not in reality. But you know, there are a lot of gods that people serve in their hearts other than the one true God. To us, we realize there is just one God. But there are gods of war, gods of lust, gods of envy, gods of hate. I'm thankful that we serve the only true God, the God that loves us, that wants us to serve him with all of our hearts. And in Deuteronomy 10 is this middle of this sermon where Moses, among these three sermons that make up the book, is reminding the children of Israel of the laws and the commandments God had given to them. And you really think about the laws that God had given. For instance, Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. Think about those laws and how those laws, those Ten Commandments, really, if you apply them in a society, it's going to bless every individual and society as a whole if they would practice them. Even laws among those Ten Commandments that are no longer applicable under the New Testament, for instance, the Fourth Commandment, the Sabbath law. You know, Colossians tells us in chapter 2 that we're no longer to be judged in regard to that. But don't you look at our lives today and see how busy we are and see how much we need a time of rest from time to time? And so God's laws are for our good. And in fact, God's laws, whatever drives that you have in your life, you'll realize as you experience life that God's laws are really to place a limit on those drives, that there is a proper and right way that God wants us to fulfill the drives, the inborn drives that he's given us. And then there are times where we feel the need or we somehow think we should drive over the limit, that we should fulfill the inborn desires that we have in ways that are beyond God's limit, and that, of course, would be sin. So I want you to look with me at this graph that I've put up here on the top of the screen. And everything that we have in life, every desire that we have, comes from God. These ideas of this God-given drive. There is a right and acceptable fulfillment for what we want to do because God has made us. But then there is also ways in which apparently this is not working. Is that better? No? Yes? I'll just stay right here then. I won't walk around. I was going to come to you guys tonight, be your friend, but I will stand up here as an authoritarian and point down my finger at you. But look at this schematic that I have up here, where you have God's given drive, and then you have an acceptable fulfillment, and then you have a certain limit that God's placed on that, and you have an unacceptable fulfillment. And the way that life is best lived is living on the left there, living within God's acceptable fulfillment. For instance, now I don't know if some of you younger folks know about this. Maybe you still have these in your car a little bit. But, you know, if you have a stereo, how are you going to get the best sound out of that stereo? Are you going to crank all the knobs all the way up? You're not going to get very good sound out of that. But if you balance it the right way and bring each to its rightful limit, you're going to get the best sound out of that. Well, in a similar way, God doesn't want us and has not designed us to all of our inborn drives to just crank them to the max. If we try to do that, it's just going to end in misery. And so I can't lay myself at the altar of knowledge or of sex or pleasure or entertainment. Any sort of thing, I can't lay myself at the altar of any of those and somehow expect that I'm going to come out being all right and healthy. And so we have to learn that God has placed these limits for our benefit. Now, there's a lot of drives that we could talk about that would make a lesson in and of themselves. But I kind of want to just look at an overview and think about some of the desires that we have as individuals that God has created in us. And ways in which the Bible says we ought to fulfill those in acceptable ways, and then ways in which would be over the limit and not ultimately for our good. The first one I think about is the need for self-preservation. You know, if you if you're pushed underwater, you're going to want air because it's there to preserve you. You have a drive and a desire to eat because you need nourishment for your body. You have a natural drive and desire for sleep. And so you're going to make sure that you get sleep. All of those are natural desires that God has given us for our own self-preservation. And so there's a proper way to fulfill that. However, the Bible does mention in Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21, that we should not be like winebibbers or riotous eaters of flesh, because it says, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And the glutton, as you look at the Hebrew word here, is not just a man that eats more than he ought to, but he's somebody that is wasteful, that is destructive, that counts things like food, even destroys food without even eating it necessarily, just destroys it, counts those things as basically as no account. And so, yeah, I've got to have food in order to preserve myself, but if I'm going to gorge myself and go beyond the limit, that's not healthy for me. And the principle of temperance of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, something that I ought to add to my life, means that I shouldn't have any one of these things. I shouldn't have them too much. It should mean that I should avoid too much sleep and too much food and things that would be of excess that are wrong. Or you think about the human drive. You know, a lot of times people think that Christians are against sex altogether. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has made that to be a pure, wonderful thing for a husband and wife to fulfill. But the Bible also mentions that there are unlawful and unacceptable ways to fulfill that. I think about how the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, meats or foods are designed for the belly, and the belly for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, God has designed, you know, our physical body to process and digest foods. But it says that the body is not for fornication. God has not designed the body
for fornication. And verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, this is the way that we ought to deal with fornication. It says, flee fornication. God doesn't want us to say, well, let's sit down and across the table and try to reason with fornication. He says, you flee. You don't try to test yourself to see how strong you are. You get out of that situation. Now, somebody that did that in a very literal sense is Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember when Potiphar's wife came to him day after day and tried to get him to lie with her, and then she waited till a day when he was alone with her in the house and she grabbed his coat. And the Bible says that he got him out. He fled. And that was the way to deal with that. Now, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says that every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. That is, there might be another sin that I might do that might cause a lot of damage, but it's pointed outward. For instance, you think about the sin of murder. You know, it's something I do with my body. I would maybe pull that trigger or take that knife, whatever that instrument is that you kill somebody else with. And if I pull that trigger, I'm doing damage with my body, but it's focused outward. But the Bible says when somebody commits fornication, their body is involved in it in a very intimate way in which no other sin is involved. And so they are sinning against, they're putting damage on themselves. Go home and read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. How the Bible mentions that, you know, the man that's going to give in to this this adulterous woman, he's being led as an ox to the slaughter. He doesn't realize that he's going to the slaughter. He's going for his own hurt. And the solution to that, Proverbs 5, verse 18, is rejoice in the wife of your youth. You know, drink waters out of your own cistern. Don't try to go to another cistern. And Proverbs 7, he looks out his window and he sees this young man that's seduced by a woman, and he's going just like the ox to the slaughter. And so, for our own good, you know, the Bible says that our bodies are not designed for fornication. It's kind of like if, let's suppose I have a lot of the kids' toys out in the lawn. And I try to pick that up with a vacuum cleaner. Now, a vacuum cleaner is just not designed to pick up toys out of the lawn, is it? It's just not designed to do that. Well, God has not designed the body for fornication, and those that involve themselves in this sin, they break themselves down physically, emotionally, spiritually, and the body just doesn't withstand that well. There is a reason why in the medical community we have certain things listed as sexually transmitted diseases. And not to mention all the other things that might come from, you know, unwanted pregnancies or the shame, the guilt, divorces, what happens with families that are broken up that have children in them. But, you know, the bottom line is that we're Christians and we don't want to sin against God. God has placed that limit. What about the drive for pleasure? You know, the Bible mentions in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has made everything beautiful in his own time. You look up at the sky, you look at a beautiful sunset, you know that God wants us to enjoy this world that he's placed us in. Genesis 2 and verse 9 says that God made every good tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, and he placed it there in the garden. But you know, if I put that as my main goal in life, then I've moved beyond the acceptable fulfillment and I've gone into the unacceptable fulfillment. You know, Eve, she was not sinning by taking part of that other fruit that was in the garden, all of those good trees. But when she went beyond God's limit, which was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3, verse 6, she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, and so she took of that fruit. And since then, our world has had sin in it. The Bible mentions how we can love this world too much. Now, God has given us wonderful things to enjoy, things that, you know, when we're to amuse us, and things to, you know, be pleasurable to us, but we can certainly go beyond the bound. You know, we live in a world that is entertainment-centered, and you just think about all the sports that are on TV or all the entertainment that's available to us, and we can almost just go entertainment crazy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul mentions how there would be some people in this last age that would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And apparently Demas was like that, because at the end of that epistle he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says that we shouldn't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Lord abides forever. And so we have to keep these things in the right perspective. Now, what about social approval? You know, we all want to be approved by other people, by our peers around us. And, you know, the Bible does teach that as Christians, we should conduct ourselves in a certain way where other people that aren't Christians will want to be Christians and will get along with them well. Romans 12, 18, "As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men." As you know, if it's on your side, do whatever you can to live peaceably with other men. 1 Peter 3, 13, Peter says, "Who is he that will harm you if you do good?" Now, there are some people that are going to persecute us as Christians, and he goes on to mention that in verse 14. He says, "And if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then be grateful that you're able to suffer for God." But he does ask that question in verse 13. If you're doing good, if you're exercising the principles that God has taught us in the Bible through, you know, talking about being patient with people or loving other people or loving your neighbor as yourself, if you're practicing that, many people will approve of you. They will like you for treating them that way. Now, there's going to be some people that hate you just because you're a Christian and you're trying to do what's right. But overall, the Bible does teach us, as Christians, we aren't supposed to be people that are just trying to offend everybody. We're to be people that are trying to appeal to people by adding these graces to our lives. However, is it possible for me to be too caught up in my drive for social approval, that I then begin to go beyond God's bounds and sin in order to get the approval of other people? Think about what the Bible says in Exodus 23:2, that we should not follow a multitude to do evil. Maybe most of us can think of some dumb things that we did in high school and college because a group of people were doing it, right? Oh, there's a whole bunch of us doing it, so we won't get in trouble. We would never do that individually, but because the mob is doing the mob mentality, and we end up doing something that we then regret. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 7:13 that it's the wide gate that leads to destruction. And so it is possible that this drive for social approval can go beyond the limit, and peer pressure can cause me to do something that I allow that to influence me to do something that is sinful. And with that, I think, is this idea of affections. We all want to love and be loved. It's a natural need of us. And the Bible has told us that this is what God designed the home for and good friends for. You know, the Bible talks about how we have good companions as we walk through this pilgrimage of life. Colossians 3:19 says that husbands ought to love their wives. Titus 2, verse 4, that the young women should be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. And if you follow the Bible, it will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better parent, a better friend. And so there are wonderful affections that we have with people here on this earth that God wants us to have. But is it possible that I can so desire to want to be loved by other people that I do a detriment to myself? We've all known people that, you've ever had somebody that wanted to be your friend that was just, maybe wanted friends a little too badly? You know, they were always there, you just couldn't even get rid of them? You guys might think that's me around you. I just hang on like a leech, like a parasite, right? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 mentions, you know, if a wife has a husband that's an unbeliever, and he wants her to change her lifestyle in order to please him, and he's going to leave if she doesn't, if she doesn't give up this Christianity thing, he's going to split. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 7, 15, that a brother or sister is not under bondage in those cases. And what that means is you're not a slave to that person. You know, some of the worst slavery that exists in our world is people that, one person that's obsessed with another person, and they're going to do anything they can to please that person, even to their own hurt. That's a cruel way to serve. That's a cruel way to live. God's the only one that really deserves that place. And you know, I can't truly love somebody else until I learn to love God first. I was thinking today about how awful it would be to lose a child. And what would you do in the aftermath of that? What would you do in the months and the years to come? And there have been some people that have gone through that, and certainly I don't know what that must be like. But I've heard the statements of some people that are in that situation, and they almost talk about going to heaven or serving God as a means to seeing their child again. And I'm not talking about just a desire to want to see them, but what I'm saying is this, is I'm going to do whatever God tells me to so I can get to heaven to see my child. And that is something that kind of sneaks up on us because, you know, God does not want to be a means to another end. God wants you to go to heaven because you want Him to be there. And His relationship with you is older and deeper than your relationship with your child. And so you put God first, and then you love your children second. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so there are people that they place their, somebody that they have affections for, they place that above God. And listen, as human beings, we cannot fulfill each other forever. We have to have God as our center place. You know, I can't be the husband that I need to be if I take my wife and say she's the place of God and then God's second or third or fourth. If I do that, then if my wife has a bad day, then guess what? The world's just coming to an end, you know. And she doesn't need to be under that type of pressure. And so when I keep things in perspective, when I love God the way that I ought to, then I can fully love somebody else. And so God wants to be first in my heart. What about our possessions? From the time we're little bitty babies, the first toy that we reach for, we have this desire to possess, don't we? We want our own possessions. In fact, the Bible mentions how it's good for us to work in order to have possessions. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." And God wants us to have the drive to go out there and work and do a good job in order to possess what we need for life. But of course, we know the Bible time and again warns about how we can become obsessed with possessions. 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. But they that will," that is those that desire to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare." Now somebody says, well, aren't we all tempted? How is somebody that desires to be rich going to be any more tempted? Well, they're going to have more temptations than they would have had if they don't make that their number one priority in life. Maybe they're going to cheat or steal or do whatever they can to get more money. And so the Bible mentions how those that desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. All sorts of evil come from this unlawful desire to just be rich above anything else. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the secret to being content in life is your mindset. Doesn't matter if you have a bunch or a little. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why do we think that if I have a certain amount of money, that's going to make me happy? Money is deceptive. The deceitfulness of riches can color every way that I look at life. And so, I don't know about you, but when I look at this and the love of money, I see here somebody falling into a snare. I think one of those traps that catches your foot, right, or a snare that all of a sudden you're upside down, caught in a tree. A hurtful lust. Somebody being drowned. Does that sound pleasant to you? What about piercing yourself through? Impaling yourself. Do those sound like good things? Things that are for your good? And yet, when somebody is obsessed with money, that's exactly what they're doing to themselves. That's not the way to peace of mind, is it? What about power? Now, somebody might say, well, any desire for power is wrong. Well, I think we do have a natural desire to be free from being under the thumb of something. You know, we don't want, in our hearts, we don't want to be servants to a cruel master, do we? You know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Well, verse 34 says that he that commits, that is, keeps on practicing sin, is the servant of sin. And so we want to be free. We want to have our own liberty and power to be free from that. And also think about the position in the church of the elder. Now, you elders that are here tonight, maybe you can answer this question. Why in the world would somebody want to be an elder? I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that goes with that, right? But you know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if any man desires this office, certainly there's a right desire in wanting to be an elder. What would that be? Well, Hebrews 13, 17, when it talks about those that rule over you, they watch for your souls. And he says you need to obey them so that they can do it, notice, with joy. It is a pure right desire to say, I aspire to be a leader in the Lord's church because I feel joy when I can, through my influence and decisions, see people grow and go towards eternity in the right direction. That's a good desire, isn't it? However, the Bible does mention how power can go to people's heads. If you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, all the stories and the accounts of those kings of Israel and Judah, the overwhelming majority of them just could not handle power very well, could they? Psalm 2:2 talks about the authorities that were there around Jesus' death. The kings of the earth gathered in array against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, cast off their fetters. That is, we don't want God over us to rule over us. We're just going to break all restraint. We're going to be our own gods. Kind of like the proverb that was taken up against the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. You remember that the Bible says that the king of Babylon said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. When it comes to elders in the church, 1 Peter 5:3 says that they do not need to be lords over God's heritage. They don't need to lord it over people. And so we all know that history has shown that power has gone to certain people's heads. You think about historical figures like Hitler and what happens when somebody has that type of ambition and wants to rule other people's lives. And so there is an unacceptable fulfillment there. What about convictions? Now, it seems to me like we live in a world where people would probably strike this from the list of inborn drives. We live in a time where for decades people have been trying to throw off any sort of convictions. And even people who claim to be Christians have tried to strip the Christian teaching of any sort of conviction that would go against what the world says. But you know, we need convictions. We as human beings thrive on standing up for something, don't we? You take somebody that doesn't care about anything, is not going to stand up for anything, just flabby when it comes to any issue, that person's not really living, are they? And what better basis to have convictions on than the Word of God? Luke 1:1, Luke begins his gospel account by noting that he's going to tell Theophilus about the things that are most surely believed among us. Paul, talking about what he did in his preaching, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, quoting from the Psalms, he says, as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also, Paul says, believe and therefore speak. He kept preaching even though people were persecuting him for preaching. And so those are right, good convictions, to place your convictions on the Bible and to stand for those things. However, can we go beyond the limit when it comes to convictions? Have you ever met somebody that's going to be cantankerous about any little issue? Not an issue that is of any significance, but just wants to argue because they have convictions on these things that ought to be matters of option with us, ought to be matters of opinion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says that the Ephesians should be reminded to not strive about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. If there were Ephesian heretics that wanted to strive about trivialities, about words, that would not benefit the hearers. They would just waste their time. They're talking about things that are trivial, of no consequence, and they're dividing the church over that. They're subverting the hearers that, you know, those people that listen to those needless arguments, they're just taken down by the confusion of it all. What we need direly in the Lord's church is to talk about things that are of consequence instead of wasting our time on trivial things that don't matter at all. And so it is possible for me and my convictions to go beyond the acceptable fulfillment and have convictions about trivial things that don't even amount to a hill of beans. What about when it comes to exploration? You know, we want to go to the moon. We got, you know, before that, they wanted to find the new world, you know, and go to places, experience things that we've never experienced before. And I suppose that that's an inborn drive that God has given us. He wants us to be curious, to investigate. Ecclesiastes 7 talks about how we have this desire to know the deep things, you know, those things that are deep and exceeding. Who can find them out? Well, Solomon wanted to. So in verse 25, he said, I applied my heart and I searched out and I wanted to seek out wisdom and to reason things. Do you have that desire that you want to figure out something you've never figured out before? In Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. There are people out there that are seeking for something. They know something's missing in their life. They might not know what it is that they need, but they're searching. You remember those Athenians that Paul talked to in Acts 17? They spent their time trying to figure out if there was some new thing. They wanted to know if there was any new thing under the sun. And Paul told them about this God that they didn't know. And in verse 27 of Acts 17, he says that God has created the world and everything in it. He set the bounds of our habitation that we should feel after the Lord. And perhaps we might find him, though he's not very far from any one of us. And so God wants us to seek him and to seek things that are deeper and explore. But is it possible that I could say, oh, this Christian life is so boring, and then I become like the people in Romans 1:30 that become inventors of evil things? They're trying to invent some new way to explore sinful gratifications. I tell you, there are some thrilling things that we can do that we've never done before in the Christian faith that we should challenge ourselves to do. You think about, maybe you've never taught somebody the gospel and seen somebody that you've taught the gospel obey it, and when they come up out of the waters of baptism, you know how wonderful that and thrilling that feeling is? Or somebody that is living in a broken home and you're able to teach them from God's word how to heal that home. Or somebody that's living in an abject poverty and you're able to give them the physical things that they need for life and then also their spiritual needs by the gospel. There are wonderful things of service that we can do beyond these walls that are absolutely thrilling. You will just be amazed at what God can do through you that are absolutely thrilling, but many times we just want to go invent evil things, don't we? And then I think about the last one, a need or a drive for respect and worship. I know there's been a lot of these, and this is kind of just an overview of everything that I could think of that we might have a desire for. I want you to pay attention to this one. Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus said that we shall worship the Lord our God, and Him only shall we serve. You know, no matter where you go on this globe, it's always been this way throughout history, man has worshipped something. That's interesting to me. Man has this inborn drive to worship something higher than himself. Now, a lot of times he'll make up gods that aren't true, but there is a true God that we thirst for. Jeremiah 11, verse 13, talks about how the people of Judah, according to the number of their cities, were their gods, and according to the number of their streets of Jerusalem, were the altars that they set up to Baal. And so they wanted to worship God, kind of, but they also wanted to worship every other god under the sun. And so they had all these gods, about the same number as their cities, is what Jeremiah said. Those people at Athens that we mentioned in Acts 17, Paul says in verse 16, I perceive that you're too superstitious. Some versions say, you're very religious. You're doing some things religiously that you shouldn't be. You're going beyond the limit. It's good that you're religious, Paul says, but you need to know the one true God, the one that you call the unknown God. And so in verse 22, Paul stood on Mars Hill, and when he said that you're too religious, or you're very religious, he says, I found this inscription among your devotions to all these different gods, one to the unknown God. Let me declare him to you. You see, our God is a God of gods. He's a King of kings. And as we talk about Deuteronomy 10 that we started out with, we serve a God that created us and knows how life works best. And you sit down and you think about every single one of these drives, which could be a series of lessons, each one of them in themselves. Aren't you thankful we serve such a wonderful God that has given these commandments, Deuteronomy 10, verse 13, for our good? He's not a God that is doing these things because he wants to see us suffer. He's a God that has designed us a certain way, and he wants us to worship him. He wants us to put him on the throne of our hearts because he knows that that's the only way that we're going to be fulfilled and live life to its fullest. And so maybe you're a young person here today and you say, well, I want to live my life. Let me tell you, this is the way to live your life. Serve God. Far too often, people that say, well, I just want to be free to live my life, it saddens me that they choose the ways of death instead of the way of life. So will you tonight obey the gospel if you haven't? Will you say that the Lord's going to be your God rather than any of these other things? Any of these other drives, don't put them up as the main thing in your life. They won't satisfy you. What you'll find is an emptiness. The Bible says you have to hear, Romans 10:17, believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:26 and verse 27. And maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and God is no longer at the center. You've allowed one of these other things to the volume to be turned up past the limit, and that's all you've been about. Will you not this night echo the sentiments of David in Psalm 63 and say, oh God, you are my God, and my soul thirsts for you like I thirst for water, and the only way I'm going to be satisfied is if I put you on the throne of my heart and say, you are my God, and I'm going to live within your limits. Because I know that that's the best way to have fulfillment in this life and in the life to come. We invite you to come while together we stand, while we sing.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know him, come, sinner, come. Are you too heavy laden, come, sinner, come. Jesus will bear your burden, come, sinner, come. Jesus will not deceive you, come, sinner, come. Jesus can now redeem you, come, sinner, come. Oh, hear his tender pleading, come, sinner, come. Come and receive the blessing, come, sinner, come. While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. sinner, come.
Please be seated.